Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio. Please note, this content is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, legal, professional, or financial counsel or advice, and no liability shall extend to the host, guests, or agents with IWDM or Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio is not endorsed, sponsored, or certified by any third-party agency. Thank you for listening.
I seek refuge, protection with Allah from Satan, the rejected enemy. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the name of Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. That means peace be with you and God's mercy and blessings. I'm your host, Michael Sahir. Today is August 27th, the year 2023. We're here for an exciting program today with a very special honored guest, Sister Dolores Daima Jordan, a 87-year-old Muslim pioneer sister. As you know, the format for Words Make People, I will play our introductory song, and then when we come back, we will do our Quran reading. The Quran reading today would be from chapter 49, Surah Hujurat, or the Inner Apartments, chapter 49, verse 15. So while our theme song is playing, get your Qurans ready. Let me do our Quran reading, and then we'll go from there. Thanks for tuning in. Call a friend. Tell them they do not want to miss today's production. We'll be right back after our song.
People, every day, trying to do things their own way. But everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words to think twice before you step on your advice. Make sure your words hold true, cause people hold you to your words. That make people and people that make the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your world. If your words are jive, then jive you are, cause those type of words, they don't go far. Think and start, work and buy, from ideas deep in your mind. It's words that make people and people that make the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your mind. people and people to make the world go round. Words make people check out the words that make your world. If your words are good, then good you'll be, cause those kind of words that set you free. When thinking starts, words come back from ideas deep in your mind. You need words to make people and people to make the world go round. Words that make people. Thank you WD for setting me free with words.
We're back. That was our opening theme song, also titled Words Make People. Actually, I penned the words to that song, oh, my goodness, close to 40 years ago. If not 40 years ago, and we put the music to the song with a good friend of mine, David Posey. He was a firefighter along with me, and put the words to the music along with Rodney Stepp. Just a little side note, Rodney Stepp, he played piano for decades with the Spinners. And most of those keyboard features you hear on the Spinners was done by Rodney Stepp, who was also from Indianapolis. And he helped us with the music and the words. And got someone to sing. That's not me singing. That's not people up there with me singing. That's not me singing. And just wanted to capture the wisdom that Imam Muhammad gave us in that phrase, words make people. That's the name of this program and the name of the song. And also, just a little side note, that's the theme of good portion, the opening portion of the theme for the Muslim Journal's A Time to Be Grateful Banquet. It's going to be December 7th through the 10th in Newark, New Jersey. As you may know, Muslim Journal has moved their headquarters from Chicago to Newark, New Jersey. However, this portion of our program is titled, it's not titled, it's just what we do. When you have a program called Words Make People, it don't take long to come to the conclusion that the best words for making people are the words of the Quran. There's no better collection of words for making the human being as Allah intended for us to be made, that's more capable of doing that except the words of the Quran. So that's what we do first on our program. As we said before, we're going to read from chapter 49, verse 15 of the Quran. And before reading the Quran, as Muslims that we know, we always see God's protection from Satan, the rejected enemy. So we say that in Arabic. I give it in Arabic and also in English. In Arabic is A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. And in English it's saying, I seek refuge, some say protection, with Allah from Satan, the rejected enemy. Then next, before reading the Quran, you say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and that is with the name Allah, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Now that second phrase, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, merciful redeemer, we do not say that if you're reading chapter number 9. With the other 113 chapters of the Quran, you do say that first. And just for the record, so we know, because a Muslim want to know why. And as Imam Muhammad shared with us, chapter 9, titled Tawbah, or the Repentance, it deals heavily with war and fighting. That's one of the reasons why the Imam Muhammad gave us as to why we do not say Bismillah, or the family of King, with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, merciful redeemer, while reading chapter 9, because it deals heavily with war. With that said, we will begin reading here, chapter 49, verse 15. It says, "But amwalihu and fusihim fi sabilillahi, let me go back to the beginning. Please forgive me. I'm getting in the middle. I was doing my research before I started. Please forgive me. Because from the beginning. Inna el mukminuna el ladina aminu billahi. Come on, computer. My computer froze on me. Billahi. Oh, okay. Did I find where I was? My computer froze on me. Yeah, here it is. Billahi wa rasulihi thumma lam yatadbu wa jahadu bi amwalihim and fusihim fi sabilillahi." That is the reading in the Arabic and English rendering. We go with the Yusuf Ali English rendering. It says, "Innama al-mu'minuna," it says, "only those who are believers, al-ladina who amanu billahi, who believed in Allah, wa rasulihi, and his messenger." It says, "only those are believers who have believed in Allah and his messenger." Then it says, "Thuma lam yadiyadu," and this right here, this word here, it's dealing with the word, going back to the word raybah. And we say, this is the book, and it is God is sure. Lay raybafi, without doubt. It says, those who are believers, this verse here, 49:15, is saying, those are believers who believe in Allah and his messenger and have never since doubted. They have never doubted. And instead of doubting, it says they have wajahadu, they have fought, struggled with their wealth, bil amwalihim, with whatever wealth you have. And when we say wealth, don't think of dollar bills first. When we say wealth, think of your faith, your belief, your education, and of course finances as well. But to think it only means money, a poor person may think they are exempt because they don't have financial money, dollar bills. No, no one is exempt. If you are a believer, and you believe in Allah and his messenger, and you have never doubted, never hindered, you haven't had those bouts in your mind, then you are those who are really believers. And a sign of them is that they do not doubt, but instead they will struggle, fight, be determined. And we know this word, jihad, don't mean mainly the battlefield with the physical war. Jihad al-Aqaba is the biggest jihad of you working on your own weaknesses. So this is the believer that we struggle, we fight, we maintain the battle. We do not give in, we do not doubt, and we struggle with the wealth that Allah has given to us, and with our lives. It says, "Why and fool see him?" That's saying with yourself, with your life, your very life, your whole being, all that you have in your resources is for Allah. It says, وَأَنْفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, you will use it in the pathway of Almighty God, Allah. These are clear descriptions in the Quran of the believers, It says, and it goes on, it says, فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُسْلِمُونَ Sadiqin, said they are the ones who are the Sadiqin, Who are the Sadiqim? Those who are sincere, those who are trustworthy, those who are diligent in being focused. That was Yusuf Ali translation. Another translation here was just a Sadiqim. Let me see. Yes, the truthful. Sadiq, the name Sadiq, is saying those who are truthful, they are sincere. So dear believers, dear Muslims, Allah is making it plain that the believers are those who have believed in Allah, believed in His Messenger, and have never doubted. And it says that they are the ones who strive and struggle with all that Allah has given them, even with their very lives, for what is right, for what is truthful. And you know, those who die in the way of Allah are guaranteed paradise. Guaranteed paradise. That's a mercy from our Lord. They believe in Allah, believe in the Messenger, and they don't doubt. They strive with their wealth and with their lives in the pathway of Allah. They are the Sadiqun. It says Sadiquna. So it's plural here. It's saying they are of the truthful people. Alhamdulillah, he put out the name. Sadiqullah al-Azim. Allah has spoken the truth. Allah has spoken the mighty truth. So you want to be mindful, dear believers, that we remind ourselves of this powerful blessing of this book, the Quran, the model for all human beings. Not just for Muslims, the Quran is for all human beings. Alhamdulillah, he's allowed to meet. So we're going to get into our conversation. We have one announcement from my brother, Imam Hamid Abdullah from Nashville, Tennessee. We're going to bring him on first. And they have a wonderful program coming up soon in Nashville, Tennessee, on September 16th. But I'm going to let him tell us about that program. Brother Imam Hamid Allah, Abdullah.
As-salamu alaykum. Wa alaykum as-salam. How you doing, brother Imam Sahir?
I get the same answer. I'm doing, I'm not done. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. That's good to hear. And it's always good to hear when our brothers are on the case. And it sounds like you're on the case. So alhamdulillah for that.
Alhamdulillah. You know, when you said that, across my mind, I want to be on the case because one day Allah going to get on our case on judgment day. So you know, make it easy
absolutely
on ourselves.
Yes, sir.
Right. And you know, well, that may be a good topic for a cook bar. It may be, you say, get on the case before Allah get on your case.
That's right. So
what's going on in Nashville, Tennessee?
Well, first, let me just say thank you for allowing me to come on the radio program. It's always a pleasure to get the opportunity to speak to not only yourself, but your listening audience. Inshallah, we are hosting our 52nd annual, we've had our school for 52 years. And so we have our annual banquet that is coming up that I want to let everybody know about and just kind of let you know some of the things that have happened in Nashville. About 2 years ago, we had our 50th anniversary, and we invited so many people to come to Nashville, and it was a success. And so we are doing it again. Right now we have we're doing a fundraiser basically to raise funds for our school. As you know, having a school is extremely expensive, and so
Claire Muhammad School. We'll make sure people know this is Nashville, Tennessee. We'll make sure people know this is Nashville, Tennessee. They've had a very successful, and I've been there myself to visit times or two, a full-time Sister Claire Muhammad School going back 52 years.
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
Absolutely. 52. Yes. And I'm a graduate of Sister Claire Muhammad School, you know. So it's not just myself. We have even the principal now. She's a graduate of the Sister Claire Muhammad School, And we have quite a few young people in our community that are graduates that have gone on to do some really, really wonderful stuff. And so we want to continue the legacy. We want to continue the legacy that not only people like yourself and those that have come before us have created, we want to continue that legacy for our children and our grandchildren to come. And so we are in the process of putting together our banquet. And what we're asking is we're asking Muslims from around the country, if you're able to come out to the banquet, we would love to have you come out just to witness this. We would love to have you come out to be a part of Islamic education. I was listening to a program this morning that my father was on, and he had mentioned, and I want to make sure I mention, that Imam Muhammad said that our number one priority was Dawah and education. And so we want to make sure that we are on the case, you know. So we want to invite you out. If the program starts on the 15th, I believe that's a Friday, and it goes through Sunday. And so we're going to have Imam Siraj Wahaj, who is a phenomenal fundraiser. He's going to be out. We're going to have Imam Suleiman from Atlanta. We're going to have quite a few other imams. We're going to have Imam Hamid Alameen from Chattanooga. And then we're also going to have the imam from Masjid Al-Ikhlas. He's going to come on, and he's going to be there as well. So we have, not Masjid Al-Ikhlas, the Ikhlas Islamic Academy up in Michigan. His name just slipped my mind, but he's going to also be there. And so we are just so thankful for everyone's support. We're thankful for the people who have supported us from the past, and we're also looking forward to being around our brothers and sisters who support us today.
Let me ask you a couple questions along that line. Get some nuts and bolts down. How much for the tickets? That's one question. And is there by chance it could be done virtual for those of us who cannot travel? Who may want to send you a couple of dollars?
Absolutely. So the tickets for the banquet is $100. And we have, some people are buying tables, so I think a table is $600. But if you want to buy just a ticket, you can please feel free to purchase a ticket. Those tickets are $100. And inshallah, the Jummah, which will be done by Imam Hamid, will be on Facebook. If you go to Masjid Al-Islam Facebook page, we're going to be broadcasting it there. It'll be done on Facebook. And so if you want to watch the banquet, we're going to announce on that Friday. I have not put together the link yet, but there will be a link for those people who want to watch the banquet. And so we'll put it on the Masjid Facebook page where you can get the link. All you have to do is just pull up the link, and you'll get the link for those who want to attend but cannot attend. You'll get the link. And we're asking that, you know, if you are not able to attend and you're going to save the money by not having to fly in or drive in or whatever, if you can donate that, that would be great, because all of this is going towards our children and it's going towards Islamic education. And so we want make sure that we have a good year this year.
Yeah, so once again, give us the Nashville Facebook page, the name of your Facebook page, please.
Masjid Al-Islam of Nashville. And you'll see our flag, you know, the flag that we all have. You'll see that flag. When you see that flag, you know that you're in the right place. But it's Masjid Al-Islam.
Okay. So,
and then also, if you're not able to, say it again.
Is there a phone number someone can call if they want more information?
Yes, sir. Call Sister Mahasan at 615-485-3488. That number again is... Say it again.
Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Okay, yeah. That number again is 615-485-3488. And that is Sister Mahasan. She can let you know about hotels if you do decide to come. And if you want to Cash App, you can Cash App the letters $ Q as in queen, H as in house, and V as in Victor. QHV, and you should see Sister Mahasin's name pop up, and you can cash app her as well. But we want to thank you for allowing us to be able to get this information out, and we want to thank our audience in advance for your support.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you very much, Brother Imam. Be sure to give your mother and father the greetings and the believers the greetings from us. And
yes,
want to get it a week or two. Because the date is the weekend of September 16th. So maybe you can come on again and make the announcement again in a week or two, inshallah.
Inshallah. We appreciate you much. And, you know, whenever you're in Nashville, we roll out the red carpet for you.
Once again, right? Because you've done it many times before. Thank you.
We want
to recognize you and give y'all an applause to maintain a full-time school for a half a century. That's something very important because our main guest, you know, Sister Delora, she'll be on next. She's been in education for many, many years. I'm sure she would appreciate knowing that you all were able to endure, you know, the ups and downs. So it's not easy running a full-time school. You know, I know that.
No.
So
I was the principal for 1 year, and it was the hardest year of my life. And so I'm glad that we were able to pass it on to our new principal, Sister Aaliyah.
Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah. Well, thank you very much, Brother Imam. That's our brother Imam Amidullah Abdullah from Nashville, Tennessee. So now we're going to bring on our beloved sister Dolores Daima Jordan. She has a very interesting history about her last press one on her phone. I think I'm looking for her number. I see her number here. Okay. Sister Dolores, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Can you hear me?
We can hear you loud and clear. How you doing today?
Fine. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Good, good. Yes, you have a story to tell. You have told it in your memoirs, in your wonderful book, fantastic book. So we don't have to give you so much an introduction. I think as we talk through this conversation, you're going to introduce, it's going to unfold, I think, naturally. But I have to say that you have written an outstanding book. I have it here right in front of me. It's titled Etched Into My Soul. Etched Into My Soul. And that's like an E-T-C-H-E-D. I'll make sure that I understood. And we're going to talk about the book, talk about you and your life. And I think people are really going to appreciate this because it is history preserved. And we have a very popular saying that we say all the time is that whenever a senior citizen or a pioneer passes away, it is equivalent to a whole library burning down to ashes. In other words, you can't get it back. But you, however, have done what needs to be done by many of us. You have put the pen to paper and put into writing your life. So we're going to go to this conversation. I do want to say this much. Our sister was, am I correct, you are 87 years old?
I'm 88 now.
88 now. But she was born,
yes,
and raised in the Nation of Islam and our Muslim community. She did not convert. Her parents converted. So Sister Daima, her name is Dolores Daima. I mean, use both names. Sister,
yes,
Dolores. Share with us anything you want to about yourself as we get into our conversation.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajeem. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. I'm Dolores Dinah Jardin. I was born Dolores Jardin. When I was born, my parents were followers of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. My background, briefly, is that I was born in the Nation of Islam. I attended the University of Islam for several years, and then the Honorable Elijah Muhammad selected my father to be the first person to take over, to run a farm in White Cloud, Michigan. I was out there for several years. Now, you might want to know, do I speak Arabic, since I've been around for such a long time? And my response would be no, a little bit, because of the fact that we did not live in Chicago. After 46. So I was, White Cloud, Michigan is about 200 and some miles from Chicago. So you can see I did not attend school. So, no, I don't speak Arabic the way Darnell Kareem and his wife Gloria, you know, all of us grew up together to a certain point, and then, like I said, I was no longer in Chicago. So, now I'm going to basically leave this open to you to see whether you have any questions that I am able to answer, and I will. And if I can't, I won't. Okay. How's that going?
Okay. Fantastic. Yeah, let's do that. Let's do that. Because we wanted to, by you being here, you're able to bring to life many of the events that happened. That you are a living history that we still have.
Oh, you want me to tell you? You want me to tell you something about April 27, 1962, that's etched into my soul?
Yes. Well, let's get in. Yeah, we're going to get into that because what she's referring to, dear people, is that many of us know the history about her husband, Ronald Stokes, at the time Ronald X, and he was there at the mosque in Los Angeles when the police raided the mosque, and her husband, he was murdered by the LA police in 1962. But before we get to that, let's talk a little bit about the title of the book. It's Etched to My Soul. How did you come to that title? What was the inspiration behind that title?
Good question. Okay, at first I didn't know that, what am I going to name this book? This is my life story, da-da-da-da-da. And my editor, goes, who is Sister Zarina Alameen from Detroit, Michigan, and she has a book publishing company. So she said, oh, no, that's not going to make it. So I go, wow, let me try to think, what am I going to name this book? And I started writing things down. Then I started asking other people. I said to myself, wait. Who knows you better than Allah and you? So start thinking. And I started writing things down. And I was asked, there's a brother in L.A. Who's a writer. So I go, I asked him. And he gave me a lot of good hints. Then I said, wait. Just started thinking, and I started thinking, I said, what events in your life have remained with you for many years? And I go, okay, let's think about this. Then I said, etched into my, I didn't say soul, but okay. I was walking in the room, and on top of the desk there was this book for this lady. I'll tell you her name in a minute, and I'm not that as fast as remembering things as I was some years
ago. Take your time.
Okay. And there was this book by Mandela. She was saying that, and I just kind of looked at the book, and she was saying when she and her husband departed, that her soul, let me see, it says something, how did she phrase that? My soul went with him or something of that nature. And I said,
yes,
okay. Think about some of those things that happened to you. And I thought about what happened to me when I was a child. I had an operation on my legs because I had rickets. Because my mom had me probably shortly after them. For those of you who know the, what was that called in that year? It was, I think it was 1932, 33. Come on, somebody else has to know what they called it. Oh, wow. Mm-hmm. And people were jumping, especially rich Caucasians were jumping out of windows.
Oh, you mean during the Great Depression?
Yeah. The Great Depression. And people were jumping out of their windows and things. Well, you know, Afro-Americans didn't have too much at that time. So let's go ahead on. It started me to thinking about things. And I thought about the operation, you know, the rickets that I had because my mom didn't have sufficient food, and I think people need when they're carrying a child. So I had rickets when I was born, and my father did not want me to stay that way. So I had an operation on both of my legs, and I thought, well, to myself, later on in life, if anything goes wrong with me as I grow older, it's going to be my leg. And unfortunately, it did. And I know. The thing that really was the fact that they put me, I had to have the eating. Yeah. And I'm under this thing, and I thought, oh, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And I was very young. I mean, maybe 4 or 5 years old. And I thought, oh, I'm going to die. But alhamdulillah, I didn't. You know, I went on under that. When you go on to ether, you think you're sinking if you haven't been under that. It's so much different nowadays. You don't have to worry about it. But I survived that. And I said, I still remember that. And I started remembering other things that had occurred and happened. I remember in 1943 when the brothers were incarcerated because they were conscientious objectors, and the brothers, a lot of them, you know, went to prison. That's not the word I want to say, but anyway, they went to prison. And while they were away, sisters kind of gathered together and moved in with each other. And that was still in my mind. And I started thinking about other things. That's how it basically came up, etched into my soul. And then there was the hard things that lost a couple of brothers. One of them, he was helping my father with this, you know, this raggedy car, that a truck that he had. And the thing that holds them up, what they call them, jacks that goes on the cars when you try to elevate them. And that thing broke, and it kind of crushed him. So he, of course, was hospitalized for a while, and then he died. And he just happened to be my favorite brother, and I think he liked me too. He called me Losi instead of Dolores. So let me stop on that one, because I'm sure there's something else you might want to ask me.
No, that's good, because what you're sharing with us is that these things are really etched into your memory or into your soul. And it's good to know the name of the book or the rationale, the reasoning behind the book. And we thank you for sharing that with us. Because in your book, it's memoirs, but I find that you are very charitable, meaning that you tried to include everybody who you could. I think you did a good job. And you said that the book was not to exclude anybody. And you, at the end, sisters and brothers, you showed the community spirit. Can you speak on the close knit that you all enjoy in the community? Because you mentioned, you showed that in your book. Can you speak further on that, please?
Okay. I'm not exactly sure that I understood your question, so could you repeat that, please?
Yeah, let me put in one phrase. Speak on how close-knit the community, the Muslim community, was in your childhood and your younger days. Because you tried to include everybody in your book.
Uh-huh. Okay. Okay. How close-knit were the believers?
Yes, ma'am.
Or my family?
Both.
Okay. But yeah, actually, we were close-knitted. We shared things with each other. We lived together because of the fact that it was safer, because we didn't have our males, our fathers, the other people who had their spouses and things of that nature. So I think it was for security, but we did do that, and that was good.
Yes, ma'am.
Did I answer your question?
Yes, you did. Yes. Tell us about your last name and Mr. Farah's connection with your last name, please.
Okay.
And the two spellings.
I have a large family. Let me see. My father came from a family of 12 children. Okay. His parents, he was named after his father, Calvin. My father was Calvin. There were 12 of them in that family. My father was named after his father, Calvin. Then there was his other brothers and sisters, most of whom also had large families, but not too many of them had large families. Okay, I know you asked me about the name. The family name is Jordan, J-O-R-D-A-N. And we were having our family reunion for almost 40 years until 2020, and we haven't had it. We're still trying to find out whether we're going to start having it again, because I truly enjoyed that. Now, that was the name was Jordan. Huge Jordan family. You're going to see a picture in my book of one of my father's descendants, my father's brother's descendants. And this particular uncle, as a matter of fact, I only knew two of my father's brothers and one of his sisters. That was the only, I only knew those two people. But let me try to get back to that thing. Okay, so that name was Jordan, J-O-R-D-A-N. That name is still Jordan, and you're going to see a picture of one of the Jordan families in my book.
Yes, ma'am.
So let's see. And he changed my father's name from J-O-R-D-A-N to J-A-R-D-A-N. Excuse me?
Farah Muhammad. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah. You know, Farah Muhammad was a gentleman that, well, let me not say gentleman. He was a gentleman who came from some part of the Middle East, and he taught the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, I'll just put it this way, his brand of Islam. So he gave a lot of believers their name. Now, for my brother Faraz, his birth name was Trazi. And, however the people who came out every 10 years and talked to them, however they thought they heard was the name, that is what they wrote. But Farah Muhammad changed my oldest brother, Faraz, from Trazi to Faraz. But he did not change his last name. So my brother, until his death, was always Jordan. Does that kind of answer your question?
Yes, because you say in your book that Farah changed the A, or it was Jordan, like Michael Jordan or Jordan River.
Yeah.
But Mr. Farah changed that O to an A, so now it's pronounced Jordan, right? Instead of Jordan. I was wondering, did your father ever say why Mr. Farah chose that spelling?
I doubt it. I don't know. My father was not a very talkative person to us.
Oh.
You know, it's the things that happened in the family that we learned later in life. He didn't even tell us about death, people killing each other, and all that stuff. He never discussed that.
Yes, ma'am. Another important aspect of your book, and I hope our sisters are listening. We have brothers who have written books about our history. I don't know, besides yourself, I'm sure there may be some. I know we wrote about Sister Claire Muhammad, but it would be nice if any words of encouragement for our sisters to write their own narratives, as you have done, about Muslim history in the United States.
Mm-hmm.
You have any words of encouragement for them?
Well, it would be nice if, and I think I put that in my closing, that it would be nice if people would carry on, you know, to pick up the banner and just try to continue to write about the history. It's very interesting because I know a brother and his wife. As a matter of fact, I think the brother who gave me a very nice complimentary note about me. And he has gone all the way back to way back in Africa with his family. His family history. He's gone, he and his wife, they've gone, well, she hasn't gone as far as he has gone, but that's because he is such a bright person. Wow. So he's gone a long way back. So we, like I said, I went back as far as I could, and it was my father's mother's, my father's grandmother, as a matter of fact. I went all the way back to that in the 1870s.
Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yeah. And I really appreciate that. I'm currently, as you speak, doing the same thing with my family. I made it back to 1834 with my great great grandfather on my mother's side.
That's good.
Yes, alhamdulillah. But I want to speak further because I want to show our appreciation because many of the sacrifices and contributions of our Muslim sisters through the Nation of Islam up until today has gone underreported and maybe even underappreciated. But mm-hmm. what you have done, you have set a model, in my opinion, to encourage our sisters to tell our story. If you don't write it down, some kind of way to record it, the history of the sacrifices, the tremendous amount of sacrifices that were made by Muslim women who often were at home, what they say, giving birth to a nation, as they will say, but powerful contributions. And you know, we have many great reports on Sister Farah Muhammad. We need more sisters like yourself to write down what they've done because we don't know the sacrifices your sisters in our community made and they still are making. So I was just hoping you could say a few words about that that can inspire our sisters to write about their Muslim experiences in America. So maybe that'll come out as we speak. Now, you also, go ahead, please.
I mean, it would be a good thing for them to write down their stories. It's not easy. It takes a long time. When you get into things like that, trying to find people, it's time consuming. And you got to be really interested in doing that. But that's about it. But another thing I wanted to say is that during that time when the sisters would not send their children to public school, at one point they incarcerated the sisters. Sister Clara Muhammad didn't go. Over dead body that they were going to come in her house. And she's a very courageous sister. May Allah be pleased with her, accept her good deeds, and grant her paradise. But I want to just say my mom was pregnant with me when they incarcerated her. They didn't incarcerate them for a long period, just a little while. And you're going to see that too in my book, the picture.
That
newspaper picture. As a matter of fact, that particular one was a better shot because Darnell recently gave, well, to me, it was in 2015. That was before I started writing the book. And it just so happened my second oldest sister passed, and I requested that she, even though she had not been, she was not she did not practice Al-Islam, and she had not attended the temple since she was very, very young, but she still believed in Allah because when they told her that she was going to die in about a couple of months, a couple of years or something, and she said, they didn't know when she was going to die. Only Allah knew when she was going to die. And I said, okay, well, I think she still had that feeling and that belief. Mm-hmm. So it was nice for her to have a Muslim funeral. And he did do he conducted the funeral. And was one other thing I was going to say. And he just happened to have a copy of that picture also because I'm sure Gloria, his wife, his mom probably was also in one of those shots.
Thank you for sharing that. I have your book in my hand. It's 200 and let me see.
I have one in front of me.
207 pages of information, but we have another 20 pages of memories in the back, and I do see here. It's got the picture of the Muslim sisters who were lined up as they do in the police station. It says the Muslims were arrested after refusing to send their children to public school. And he said, my mother is the fourth person in the center on top. Yes. And you got the sisters lined up side by side. You're showing at least seven sisters here. And I see in the print, you got Georgia, Jordan. That's your mother.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You see, and this is what we need to know. And that our young children need to know. We knew that the man went to prison and got locked up. But we didn't know about our sisters. And I'm reading this caption here. I think people might like to hear this here. Let me go back to that page again. Hold on, let me find the page.
You said page 200 and what?
No, these pages are not numbered. I think you got 207 pages of information about your history in your memoirs, but then you have an additional 20 pages that got photographs in it. This page is not numbered, but it's saying in the article, it says, following a riot in women's court Tuesday or last week.
Yeah, I'm where you are. There is not a number on the page. Yeah, that's
right.
Fourth person in that line. If you start from left to right or right to left, that fourth person with the arms kind of folded and with a little hat on. And that was my mom.
Yes. And you said at this time she was pregnant with you.
Yep, she was.
And so it's saying that there was, according to this caption, not saying that it's true or not, but it says, following a riot in women's court Tuesday last week, which caused the death of a police captain, the wounding of a court, I guess, clerk. So, we knew about the Muslim man that would stand up for what's right, but here it's showing that the Muslim women also were serious about taking whatever needed to be taken care of for what we understood to be righteous and to be just. We're going to begin talking about your husband, Ronald Stokes. But before we do that, we want to offer the opportunity for anyone listening, if they have a question or comment for our sister, or words of encouragement even, you can press 1 on your phone, and we will bring you into the conversation before we go to our next phase. If you have any questions or comments for our sister, please press 1 on your phone. Okay, we have a caller here from 323. Caller from 323, can you give us your first name and your city, please?
Assalamu alaikum, Priscilla Aluka, from Los Angeles, California. Sister Jordan was my teacher at the University of Islam, Clara Muhammad School. In Los Angeles, and she is a member of our National Alumni Association, actually a lifetime member. She has been definitely a supporter of us students turning adults and the work that we're trying to do with the Clara Muhammad School National Alumni Association. But my question to Sister Jordan is one is thank you so much for the book. It's definitely a historical piece of document. Secondly is I would like to know when your husband, Ronald T. Stokes, became a Muslim. Do you know what year? Was it in Boston or was it somewhere else? That's my question. What year or when did Ronald T. Stokes become a Muslim? Assalamu alaikum. Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. I'm not exactly sure, and some information that I have tried to get from Ronald's oldest nephew, because they were very, very close. I believe that he became a member of the Nation of Islam in the latter part of the 1950s, in the latter part of 1950s, because I know that he was in Los Angeles in the later part of the 1950s, because he and his oldest nephew, he brought his oldest nephew out. His oldest nephew to Zach, a younger brother than his nephew to him. So he stayed with Ronald in California and went to school. And as a matter of fact, he told me about his nephew, who is now in his 70s, told me that when mm-hmm. he was in Los Angeles with his Uncle Ronnie, that he helped him sell his newspapers. So he remembers that from back there. But exactly when he became a member of the Nation of Islam, I don't know. I know it was in the 1995, because he had recently been in school, was in college, and was he was in school, and yeah, had gone to service. So that's what I believe. Somewhere maybe in 1958, 59. So I think, yeah, that was it. And when he lived in California, and that was the latter part of the 1950s. He was the secretary at the Temple Number Two. He was the secretary there, and yeah, I was talking to Darnell. And he was a nice, such a nice person, such a caring person. So that's about it for one.
Okay, so either he joined the Nation of Islam, maybe Chicago or maybe Los Angeles. You're not sure which city.
One more time.
Are you saying that maybe he joined in either Chicago or maybe he was in Los Angeles?
No. He joined it, and his sister told me this not too long ago, that he joined the Nation of Islam before in Boston. That's where he joined, in Boston, and he. He joined it in Boston and became a member of the Nation of Islam. And I'm thinking it was either maybe maybe the early part of 1959. But I know that he was in Chicago in 1960, the early part of 1960, because that's where I met him. So
okay.
I know he was there. It was right before Savior's Day, 1960.
Yes, ma'am. Okay, thank you very much. Thank our sister for the question. That's a very good question. In your book that you bring your husband to life for the benefit of our listening audience, I just want to make sure they understand Sister Dolores' husband, her first husband, Brother Ronald X. Stokes. As she said before, he was at the masjid, I guess back then. Was it called masjid then? What was it called? Temple back then?
It was a temple.
Yes, and you all read in your book that you all had bought a house very close to the temple, well, maybe a block away. And you said it was very convenient living that close to the temple. But on this day, April 27th, there was an encounter with the police. And though your husband had raised his hands over his head, he was shot and killed by the police, caused a big problem, big concern, a major loss for you and for your daughter, your daughter was how old at the time? Maybe a year?
She was almost 4 months old. She was a couple of days
old.
Yeah. Being 4 months old.
And so it ended up being a big issue. I see in your book you received a letter of condolences from the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And also that Brother Malcolm X, Minister Malcolm X, came out and spoke. I do have a piece I want to share. It's about 3 minutes long. I have a clip, an audio clip I want to play. This is a Brother Malcolm X at a press conference as relates to the incident that happened on April 27th. I want to play that at this time for our listening audience. And so that we can put into context what happened on that very sad day in which the police really unjustifiably murdered your husband. So at this time here, if people listen to this clip, it's about 3 minutes long, Minister Malcolm X at the press conference as relates to Brother Ronald Stokes.
I'm Minister Malcolm X of Muhammad's Mosque No. 7 in New York City and the national representative of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, who is our spiritual leader and teacher. And Friday night, April the 27th, at approximately 11:15 o'clock, in what has since come to be seen as a tragic comedy of errors, police errors, 7 innocent unarmed black men were shot down in cold blood by Police Chief William H. Parker's Los Angeles City Police. One of these 7 innocent, unarmed black men is now dead. He was murdered in cold blood by police bullets. Another is paralyzed. 5 others are hospitalized from bullet wounds and are also in serious condition. These were 7 innocent men, 7 innocent black victims of police bullets. This did not happen in Hitler's Nazi Germany. This happened to innocent black men in Los Angeles, California. How could this brutal crime against innocent, unarmed human beings occur in America with no public outcry by the well-thinking Americans? It is because Police Chief William H. Parker has misused the American press, the radio, television, newspapers, and the wire services to spread false propaganda in order to camouflage the true facts in one of the most savage, ferocious, inhuman, and atrocities ever inflicted upon unarmed, innocent human beings in a so-called democratic and civilized society. This Gestapo-type atrocity and the effort to cover up the atrocity with the sanction and the support of the American press is in itself a crime against any society that professes to be civilized, religious, and God-fearing, and makes America look like a savage, uncivilized police state in the eyes of our brothers and sisters in Africa, Asia, and Latin America. And simply because Chief William H. Parker's well-armed stormtroopers wore police uniforms while shooting down these 7 innocent black men in cold blood doesn't make the criminal actions of the policemen any more right than the uniforms worn by Hitler and his uniformed Gestapo police who shot down the innocent Jews in Nazi Germany. Despite Police Chief William H. Parker's efforts to justify this brutal act of cold-blooded murder by his police department, and the seeming willingness of the white press to help him suppress the facts, the truth must leak out. And the good-thinking Americans who learn the truth about this case and fail to protest vigorously this type of police state murder should never again speak out against Hitler, Nazi Germany, and the Gestapo police brutality practiced against the innocent Jews in.
Yes, of course, there was much more to that press conference. Sister Dolores, what goes through your mind as you hear that, those words of Brother Malcolm?
What close to what?
Yeah, what thoughts go through your mind as you listen to that?
Actually, I can tell you exactly what happened that night, because I just happened to be in the temple, right? Came down. He came down from upstairs because he was the secretary of Temple 27. I think that's what Los Angeles was. So he says, I got to go outside and see what all this commotion is about. Oh, okay. He's in the wait right here for me. I said, okay. So he left. He went outside. And about, let's say, maybe five minutes, Brother Earl. Now, Brother Earl was in Los Angeles at that time. And he moves out to one of those Tennessee cities. What are they, Memphis? No, not Memphis. But somebody's out there from Tennessee, so they know that other city in Tennessee. But that's where he moved to, and he's no longer with us. But he came in the temple because there were a few sisters who were waiting for our husbands, da, da, da. And when he came in, he told us to go out the back door and go over to his house, because at that time he lived about a block from the temple. So the sisters who were in the temple walked out the back door, go over to his house. His wife had already left. And got there. Shortly after we arrived, a brother came up. Who he was, I have no idea. He came and said that he had to take me to the county hospital. I said, okay. So a couple of sisters, we went to the hospital, and did not know what had happened or anything of that. We got to the hospital, and the brother left us off. We got walked in there, and as we were coming in, they knew that we're Muslims. And the police said, who's Mr. Stokes? I said, I'm Mr. Stokes. And he said, your husband is dead. Just like that. Your husband is dead. We need to keep you here all night. I said, really? I'm young and crazy, too, on top of being young. I said, I'm not staying here. And so whoever was with me on that night, I told them, let's go. So they took me. We're going to take you over to Sister Captain Mamie. That was the captain at that time. So they took me over there. And while we were going over there, the only thing I could think was, how am I going to tell his parents that he's dead? I was like, how am I going to do that? But Allah is so merciful. By the time we arrived there, his parents and sisters and everybody was called and trying to find out where I was and where my baby. They wanted to know where are we. So that was such a relief, that I didn't have to tell them. They already knew. So the only thing they said, we're on our way, because they were in Boston. That's where they lived. So they came to the lady had come, but that was quite a relief all for me.
Yes, ma'am.
But let me say something about this trial, okay? Whenever that trial came, I went one time. I went there. I sat down, and the officer who killed Ronald was. I'm gonna think of his name. I don't know why I can't think of him now, because I think of it all the time. Donald Reese, that was his name. I went to the trial one day. I wasn't going back after that. This man, this policeman, comes up to say when he said, he either said this black man, or he said this Negro came out the door with his hands in the air, and I thought he was going to shoot me. And I go, oh, no, let me get out of here now. Because I said, I said, Brother William, who was a real good friend of Ronald, was dead. No, excuse me. Brother William was paralyzed for life. Ronald was dead, and too many other brothers had life, had injuries for life, were still around. And I said, I can't go back in there because I know I'm not, can't sit there and listen to them lie about him without saying something. Mm-hmm. And then that's going to be other commotion. And I didn't want anyone else to be hurt. So I never went back.
Yes, ma'am.
So that's what happened on April 19, 1927. In front of the temple, and it is definitely etched into my soul for years. Mm. I could not even talk about it. So that, you know, want to know what happened? I was right there.
Yes, ma'am.
But I, God bless me not to see him actually get killed the way Betty had to see Malik get killed.
Yes, ma'am. So that's April 27th, 1962. You got an innocent man with his hands in the air, and they shot him. And so that is something that I'm sure they should just say that would be etched into your soul forever, forever.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And then one other thing, like at the funeral, at the funeral, this Caucasian, he's probably a news person, was trying to get close to me to ask me something. And Malik and Malcolm said, "Don't get in her face." And he turned around and looked at Malcolm, and he was gone. Whew.
That's right.
So that's the only thing I remembered about the funeral. And I remember that I had to come, and I'm sitting up here on the road with his parents, and I'm thinking, there's no way in the world that I had to set the pace. No way in the world that I was going to cry. It's not going to happen, and it didn't happen. And I thank a lot so much that it didn't happen.
I mean,
I'm finished with that.
Yes. Yeah, dear listeners, much of what she was saying is also in her book. How can we purchase your book?
Oh, very easy to purchase the book. Now, first of all, the book can only be purchased by my family. No other person is to be peddling the book. Okay.
Okay.
So if you want a book, you can go to Amazon and purchase the book, or you can get it directly from me and through Zelle and Zelle only. If you wanted it, what you can do is to email me at H. You want to take it down? You can. I'll get it to you slowly.
Okay.
H, like Henry. D, like David, G, George, M, like Mary, M, I almost have to look it up, H-D-G, M-R, like Richard, N, 55, at outlook.com. And if you want it, like I said, you get it through Amazon, we're talking about $20. And if you, I would even, and I have to see how much this is going to cost, pay the taxes and the shipping. I'll do that free of charge. And like I said, it depends on how much that's going to cost me to do it. And I would get it as soon as I receive it. I would just go to the post office, take it to the post office, and send it to you. But I have to have all of your information. Know where to whom and where to send it.
Yes, ma'am. Look, here's $20 in taxes. No, let me, I'm not sure what that's going to be. Did I hear you correctly? You said that the shipping is free?
Okay, but I said I would see exactly how much that's going to cost because I have to pay taxes and shipping, you know, on the book.
Yeah.
When I purchase it, I have to pay tax and shipping. Now, I would talk to your email about something else we do or I could do after I talk to Sister Zarina, who could tell me what kind of discounts are available. Or today, later on, I'll go to Amazon and see what kind of information I can get from Amazon. And that would let me know how much of a discount I could give anybody. Well, for a certain number of books, you get the discount.
For a wholesale rate, you have to buy the book in bulk. But the individual book is $20, add on for taxes, and also for, they have to pay shipping too, correct?
Okay, yeah. Let me just ask you something. You had a book, I believe, shipped from Chicago, because I was sitting across the table from a brother, and that brother had on a white shirt. And not a white shirt, but you know, white long top that sometimes the brothers
wear.
He sent me
the book.
Was that the brother that you know?
Yes.
And the brother, what is his name?
No, that's Imam Omar Kareem of the Ephraim Baha Center in Chicago.
Yeah, I'm familiar with the Ephraim Baha Center because I was a little girl when Brother Ephraim Baha was a member of the Nation of Islam. Really faithful brother who contributed highly to the Nation of Islam.
Yes. Thank you. So I think it would be safe to say, because I have books that I have sold too, the person sent you $30. This should cover the book, the taxes, and the shipping.
I think $30 is a little heavy. I think that's a little too much. I don't want to. What I'm going to do is I just recently sent somebody a book, so I'll see how much it costs for everything. I sent a person a book. So I wouldn't charge anything over that.
Well, let me say, and this is just from my personal experience, you can do your, you know, to be best. You have to buy the envelope as well, and you have to pay the post office to send the book. You got to pay taxes on the book. And so, but I'm sure you have your people and they will get with you and you can come up with the best price to charge. But going back, you mentioned Zelle. What is your number for sending the payment to you by way of Zelle?
Yeah, that's what I'm going to look at. I get receipts sometimes and I put them down. And I know my daughter went to the post office to send these several books. So I'm going to see how much it costs. And then that'll give me an idea. And then if the more books, like I said, I have to find out the number of books you have to purchase in order to get a discount and what is the discount.
Okay, well, you get the information and get to me and I put it on my social media. We have a caller here that's been waiting. We have a caller here from 213 number. This is 213-855. Thanks for calling Words Made People. Can you give us your first name, your city, and your question or brief comment, please?
Give you my first name?
No, the caller, 213.
Oh,
213-855.
Excuse me, 213.
Can you hear me?
Yes. 213-855. Go ahead, please. Can you give us your first name?
I'm calling through someone else's number. This is Mahasan Shahid. And I just want to commend Sister Dolores on all the beautiful words in the book and the many things that she's experienced and shared with us. I think it's so wonderful. My daughter's father-in-law was also, and her uncle-in-law were also part of the brothers that got shot. That's brother, brother Robert, and can't think of the brother in the his brother in the wheelchair, Anzar,
yeah.
Brother Anzar, and brother Robert. Alhamdulillah, brother Robert said that the police told them to raise their hands. They raised their hands and they said Allahu Akbar, and they shot him for saying Allahu Akbar.
That's what somebody was trying to tell me. He said something,
yes,
and then that's when they shot him. Thank you so
that's
much,
when they shot him.
Mahasin.
Alhamdulillah, sweetie. Thank you. You're a delight to listen to, Sister Dolores. This lady is one of the strongest women I know in my lifetime. I've seen her go through several things, and she's always standing. You know, she never gives up. She goes everywhere and does everything on her own the majority of the time, you know. So Allah's really blessed us with you. Alhamdulillah. I'm trying to write some books, but it won't be as good as yours. I appreciate you so much, and thank you, Brother Mikhail. You're amazing. I love your show. I love your show. And God bless you to live a long time and do so much more. You know, really appreciate
you
both.
Thank you so much, Sister Mahasin.
Alhamdulillah, sweetheart.
Sister Mahasin.
Sir.
Yeah. Before you go. You say it was people, brothers that were in your family also that were shot that day?
My daughter's father-in-law and her uncle-in-law. And her father-in-law was shot in the stomach area.
Oh,
and he lived.
Yeah.
Brother Robert, he lived and he's doing good. He's doing pretty good. Brother Anzar is returned to Allah now, but he was in a wheelchair for many years after that.
Mm-hmm.
And those were two of the strongest newspaper salesmen in L.A., those two brothers, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And they were also part of the fish crew. You know, we have a marvelous history. Oh, I just can't thank Allah enough for all the things we've experienced as Muslims, you know, as human beings, period, you know. But
yes,
especially as Muslims, the things that we've learned and experienced, oh, my God, it's just... It gets no better. It gets no better. I feel like we're in the time of Prophet Muhammad. When I look at our community, I mean, I feel our brothers are Sahabas, you know, are real Sahabas too, you know. Alhamdulillah. May Allah bless you all because it's not been easy for you. We know that. And may Allah give us so much more mercy to complete, you know, our task in this life as we live and try to finish them, finish the things that we do, you know, and keep us all strong.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Well, we thank you very much, Sister Mahasin Shahid. There's another call. I may have already checked his number. Let me check his phone number again. I may have already had on the floor. Let me see. It's a 323 number, 608. Is this Sister Phyllis? Or
that's Priscilla again.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Wait a minute. I'm sorry. Let me bring it back on. Yes, ma'am. Sister Priscilla?
Oh, I was just listening to the show and enjoying it. Thank you.
Okay. I'm sorry. Okay. All right. Okay. Let's continue this conversation on this book. I'm just curious, Sister Dolores, what is the meaning of your middle name, Daima?
Okay, let me see. Daima, lasting, L-A-S-T-I-N-G. And
lasting.
That's the one I selected for myself, and I think I'm lasting. You know, one of these people who, they're there. You know,
yes,
I'm not flaky. I'm not here this way one day, somewhere else one day. When I tell people I'm going to do something, I do it. You know, it's not. I mean, people who know me, they know this is me. You either like me or you don't like me. When I was in the classroom, kids that can't behave, don't know how to act, they don't like me. But the ones that know how to come in and sit down and act like a human being, they know, they like me. But other ones, I can't deal with them too well.
Yes, ma'am. So how many Muslim students do you think you may have touched or taught over the years?
How many Muslim people?
Youth, yes.
Quite a few. I got we had my daughter had a birthday party for me. My birthday was on August 8th, and we're looking at some of the cards that people sent me. This little sister who did the covering for my book, she goes, "My second mother," as she ended her. She said something about me, and then she said, "My second mother." Like, oh, goodness, look at this. But if people, like I said, if they like me, they like me because of the person I am. And people don't like me because it's just the crazy stuff of jealousy and stuff of that nature. But for everything I have, I've worked hard for. I've worked hard for everything I have. And people sometimes don't like that. Oh, she got this much, so why don't I have part of this? Okay?
Right.
So, but the thing about it is I know Allah is the best knower, and that Allah will give us what we need when we need it.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Okay, we have some more time left. If anyone else has a question or comment to ask of our sister, please press 1 on your phone, and we will work you into our conversation. Sister Dolores, after the murder of the passing of your husband, Ronald, and you were quite young yourself, in your 20s, I guess. How did you keep going forward? How were you able to keep going strong?
Yeah, someone else asked me, this man from Cal State, Cal State, they call it CSUN. Come on, tell me what CSUN, Cal State University of MLN in Northridge. Okay, this man called me. I was trying to find this picture because I wanted to put the picture of Ronald holding Sadia when she was about less than 4 months old because she was gone before she was 4 months old. And he was just looking at it like this is, his precious child. And, I'm going to think of it. And I wanted a picture of that really badly to put on the cover of the page. And I was going to have that picture instead of this picture of him. I was going to have a picture of him. I wasn't sorry, but I could not find it. And when I finally found it, this gentleman in Cal State Northridge, I called there and left a message for somebody to call me, and he called me. And when he called me, and I told him who I was, and he goes, what? I said, yes. And he goes, can I see you? And I'm saying to myself, what's up? I'm a human being. You can see me out. And the gentleman, he was just so surprised. He said, rarely do you find somebody like me who's been around all this time and all that you have gone through. And he said, well, what did you do? I said, I worked. I had a job. And when I went back to work about maybe three weeks after Ronald was killed, and you had a job? Yeah, I worked. I work for the county. He goes, County of Los Angeles. And he goes, oh, yeah, so I work. I had a job and I work. So that's the way that went. They're going to tell you, and I talk about that in my book, too.
You know, I'm looking here in your book on page 157. You said,
Page 157. Okay, just a moment. I have my book right here.
Yes. You were,
157. Here I am.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
get down to the third paragraph. It says, I did not realize the extent of my pain for countless months. Then one day I was sitting on the couch crying uncontrollably. I did not want to feel that way. Hence, I got off the couch and on my prayer rug and told Allah, God, that I did not want to feel that way. When I finished praying, I got up, washed my face, sat back down, and I have never felt that way again. With the help of Allah, prayer, patience, and perseverance, we can overcome many obstacles. Praise be to Allah. That's beautiful.
Absolutely. And believe you me, right to the day. I say that with the help of Allah, prayer, patience, and perseverance, you can make it.
Yes, ma'am. That's right.
Absolutely.
Yes, alhamdulillah. This is a beautiful book, wonderful book. We want to encourage people to call. And if you have any questions or comments, you can press one on your phone, and we'll work you into our conversation. We're going to a call here from Indianapolis. Call up from 317-549. Can you give us your first name and your city, please?
Yes, salam alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
Okay, first name is Carolyn, Indianapolis, Indiana. Yes, Sister Lewis, I look forward to reading your book. It sounds very interesting. You have a lot of history in it. So I look forward to reading your book, and may Allah continue to bless you.
Thank you.
Yes. You have any other comments you want to add to that, or was that your comment?
No, that's my comment. I look forward to reading the book.
Yes, ma'am. Well, thank you very much for your call. Okay.
I'll
go back to I think Sister Mahasan has something else she want to add to the conversation. Sister Mahasan, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. I just wanted to give Carolyn the greetings.
Oh.
And, you know, everyone doesn't know we made Hajj together in what was it, 2000? I can't remember. 23? I can't remember. When was it? Yeah, 2003. There we go. 2003.
Yes,
yeah.
Yes, ma'am. Yes. We were right there on.
She took. She took care of me. I had double pneumonia.
Oh.
And the brother doctor that was there, he told me, he said, I'm going to give you some medicine. He gave me his medicine. Told me not to do anything, and I did everything. I finished my Hajj.
Dr. Ramadan.
Amen.
Okay, thank you very much.
I didn't know I was still on. Thank you.
No problem. We go to our next caller. Caller from 201. Caller from 201. Can you give us your first name and your city, please?
Yes, this is Zakia in Jersey City. Assalamu alaikum.
Sister Hodges. All right, let's talk about Hodges and hear Sister Hodges and Sister Zakiya Newman. Yes, ma'am.
Alhamdulillah. Yes, ma'am. I just wanted to say how much I'm moved by the quotation you read from the book on page 157, I think.
Yes, ma'am.
Her experience and that feeling she had and how she handled it with the prayer rug. And I think that was just so touching, and I think that can be so useful to all of us, you know, as we go through our various trials. So I appreciate that. I thank Allah I got a chance to hear the sister. I think I saw her and Sister Dolores on one of the documentaries about the community. Yes, I believe they did speak to you in that documentary. And But I thank Allah for you and that you have persevered all these years, and Allah continue to bless you, keep you strong, and your family. And thank you for sharing.
Okay. If you have a question or comment, you press one on your phone. We will work you into the conversation. Sister Dolores, you just had a book tour recently. I know people may be surprised. She said she's 88 years old, but the sister is doing book tours. She was in Chicago and Detroit and California just recently. So are you still available if someone wants to bring you into their city? Are you still available for travel, for tours?
Yeah, it depends on where they are. And it also, it depends on the weather.
Yes, you have to
realize that I've been in California for 63 years, and I cannot stand that weather in those cold cities. I don't even go to Chicago.
Okay, so she made a play. Did not invite her for a book tour past October until next spring, right? She live in cold north. It's like we do here in Indianapolis, Indiana. Yes, ma'am. Okay.
Yeah.
So if someone wants to invite you to come to their city, how can they contact you?
Okay. I think I gave you guys my email address.
Yes.
I can give it to you again. Yeah, are you ready?
Yes. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead, please.
H. Slack Henry. D like David, G like George, M like mother, M as ATGMRN, R like Richard, N like Nancy, M 55@outlook.com, and I have a little card which I'm going to send to you email that
yes,
has
ma'am.
All that info for contacting me. And like I said, it's only us, my daughter, my granddaughter, and I. There's only three people that have permission to sell my book. No
yes,
one
ma'am.
Else.
Okay.
So
is it possible to reach your daughter and granddaughter? They have contact information.
I gave my daughter number, a phone number.
Okay.
You can call her at, her name is Sadia Stokes. She has her dad's name. She's been married, but she never changes her name.
Okay.
It's TG, okay. MRN. Okay, so you can get me through let me just go over that again. Sorry about that. I'll send you a card. I'll send it to you today. And you can look
okay.
at the card and you can just distribute them. Just email them people all over the world and they can get the book.
Yes, ma'am.
H-D-G-M-R-N. H-D-G-M-R-N. And 55@outlook.
Okay, so first time I wrote down two M's as in Michael. Is it one M or two M's?
Oh, let me see. H-D-G-M-R-N. That's
only
one M.
Okay, close to that. H as in Happy, D as in David, G as in George, M as in Michael, R as in Robert, N as in Nancy, 55@outlook.com.
Yes.
All right, good. Okay, we have another caller here. Let me see. Caller from 773. call from 773. You're on Words Made People. Can you give us your first name and your city, please?
Assalamu alaikum. This is Shakira in Chicago.
Yes.
Okay.
Praise be to Allah. I'm honored. I listen all the time to these programs and thank Allah. Continue to bless Words Make People, Imam Mikhail. And I'm quite honored to be listening to Sister Dolores Jordan today. And it's a great blessing to know the inspiration and the blessing and the courage Allah has continued to give you. And we pray Allah continue to bless you in your endeavors and give you the strength to do his will. My question is, since you were born a Muslim, we know that a lot of people that were born into the Nation of Islam did not remain. And I want to know, why did you remain?
Why did I do what?
Why did you remain a Muslim when a lot
of people that were born
a Muslim did not remain?
Yeah, I know that there are many of them are. And
yes,
I don't know
ma'am.
Whether you have my book or whether you've read it. The reason I did that, to remain a Muslim, I tried just going, I was not doing anything wrong, but I like to go out, you know, party. Do you remember the Trinidad Ballroom on, what was it, on College Grove? I don't know what side of town you lived on.
Yes, ma'am.
Do
I know
you remember the Trinidad? It's been closed a long time ago. One time there was just Caucasian. The place was so beautiful. And when you walked on the floor, it sounded like it was raining. That's how pretty it was. Beautiful ballroom. And then when Afro-American, when we got over there, it didn't take them very long to tear it up. But I used to like to go to places like that. And then I'll go out sometime with some of my friends. It was like, what's this stuff? It didn't appeal to me. It didn't. They were like, oh, what is this? So I decided it was the end of the year, and I decided, okay, do this. Let me go back where I belong. So I just went back to Nation of Islam until it became practice. Let me see now. I want to say practice to Islam. It didn't appeal to me. That's why a lot of people that appeal to them, they like drinking and all that kind of crazy stuff. You're sitting up drinking and acting stupid. And it did not appeal to me. I'm just tell you the way it is.
Yes,
so,
ma'am. It's great to be so
much. You're welcome.
And we are honored, but like I said, about your great history and being able to share that with others. I haven't gotten the book yet. You were here in Chicago at the Ephraim Baha Center, but unfortunately I had previous engagement. I was blessed to be a speaker at a seminar at the Black Women Expo, so that's where I was.
Nice.
But I'm looking forward to getting your book and then sharing with others because it's part of our history, and I'm a strong believer that history is so important that it gives people their roots and where they can continue on. And you are a living witness to a great history we have. And may Allah, like I said, may Allah continue to bless you. And I'm looking forward to getting your books and distributing also. We get books and send them to the students of Sister Clara Muhammad School and other people also so they can share in this great history that Allah has blessed us with. So may Allah continue to bless you and all the listeners and all of us. Praise be to Allah. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you very much.
Alhamdulillah. That's Sister Shakira. She's, and I can bear witness that she's a big supporter of what she says, that she believes in education and she believes in supporting us, the authors, invited. She's been a big support to myself, alhamdulillah. And we are thankful. May Allah bless her and guide her. We have two more callers here. I think Sister Zakiya, I think her hand went back up. Sister Zakiya Numan, you have a follow-up, please?
Oh, I you know, I'm still on from the first time, but I just, again, want to express my appreciation for you, Brother Haji, and for Sister Carolyn, and for all of the pioneers in this community and those who are documenting this important information. I may Allah bless you, bless us all to continue and to benefit from the blessings of having become Muslims. Thank you. As-salamu alaykum.
So Sister Dolores, that you mentioned, and I did not count them, you mentioned numerous Muslims in your book, in your memoirs. So what inspired you to do that? Because it's very important, because the people who you mentioned, their children and grandchildren can read your book and learn a little bit about their family members. But you mentioned
I mentioned these people because they had a positive impact on me. You know, these are people that crossed my life, and they might not have known it. And sometimes I didn't know whether I had positive, what type of impact I had on them. And I appreciated them. And one sister, it was heart-touching. She said when she read the book, and she said, oh, I'm in the book. She says, oh, I'm in this family. I said, yeah, of course. Sister Charlene, I'm in this book. I said, of course. I said, can you remember the many times I've had my foot under your mother's desk? Not desk, but table. And sure.
Mm-hmm.
So, and like I said, people had a positive impact on me. And I thought I should write about it. And what was I going to do? Send a whole book talking about me? No, I didn't think so.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, because the other people, they are part of you, and that you do a very good job of sharing them with the reader. Okay, we got a caller here from 615. I recognize that to be in Nashville, Tennessee area. Call from 615-485. You're on Words Made People. Can you give us your first name and city, please?
Assalamu alaikum. I'm Sister Mahasan Abdullah in Nashville, Tennessee.
Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to call in, first of all, to thank you, Brother McHale, for this program. I am loving it. I really enjoy hearing Sister Dolores. This is my first time hearing her speak, and I just wanted to call in and tell her thank you. And we pray Allah continue to bless her with her strength. We pray Allah continue to give her the health that she needs. And we thank Allah that she was able to put this history down on paper. And inshallah, I want to purchase some of the books and make sure that our students here read the history, a part of this history. I think it's so important for our students to know this history. So I'm going to call back later and get the information on how to purchase the book. And I want to make sure that our students get that as well. Thank you so much. Thank you. And thanks, Sister Dolores, as well.
You're welcome.
Is that a Alhamdulillah. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Your sister, Mahasan Abdullah, she is also the mother of a brother who announced the event. Sister Mahasan, before you go, you have, and Sister Dolores, both have made tremendous sacrifices along the way, in different ways, of course, but mainly in education. I'd like for you all both to speak to that, the importance of us rebuilding our Prayer Muhammad schools, our Muslim schools. Sister Mahasan, you have put in, I guess, the whole 52 years, correct?
Yes, just about. When I came in, it was Muhammad's University of Islam, and then transitioned mm-hmm. to Muhammad School. But mm-hmm. I've been here, the school has been here in Nashville for for 52 years, and I think I have been here about 50. So it's pretty close.
Mm-hmm. So if y'all can just share with us a word of inspiration, just to Dolores as well, please, for our schools, please.
Yes, sir. I'll just speak briefly. I think that, as I was saying, I know it's important for our students to know the history so that they can stand, they know where they're coming from, and they know the vision of where they're going. And our history is so rich, but so many of our students, and I think they don't know it. And I think if they knew the history, it would help to keep a lot of our young people standing and in this community, as opposed to going away from the community. They'll be able to recognize, you know, the importance of it and mm-hmm. be able to see there's really actually nothing out there, you know, that should pull them away from the community. So here in Nashville, we have actually worked and kept our full-time school for 52 years. It's been a struggle, but the fact of knowing that it is so important, you know, it's worth the struggle. So, inshallah, that's basically the point that I wanted to put over.
Yes, ma'am. Great. And if, do I understand that you are going to be expanding, you know, on your building?
Yes, sir. We're having a fundraiser, and I think Brother Imam Hamid kind of announced that earlier. Actually, we're using that fundraiser. It's called the 52nd Annual Celebration. But we're going to use part of the funding to renovate the lower part of the masjid, which will actually give us more classrooms. I think we'll expand it about 4 or 5 more classrooms at the bottom lower part of the masjid, which will allow us, because of where we are now, we have as many students as the law will allow us to put into one building. So, inshallah, the expansion is so that we can expand and take in more of our students. And that's why we are promoting it, so that, inshallah, the funding will come in and we can do what we need to do in order to make this happen, inshallah.
Inshallah. Sister Dolores, what are your thoughts about the education of Muslim students in this generation? And what can we do to improve it?
Oh, it's not easy. It's not easy because if you look at the world, I mean, look at things around you, and you see all this stuff we're talking about on these computers, computers, all of these, look, the telephones, and they have all this junk and garbage out there, and that stuff has a negative impact on the children, but they think it's positive. So it's not an easy job, but I'm sure it can be achieved, but it takes a lot.
Yes, ma'am. Okay. Well, thank you very much, and thank you, Sister Mahasan. Okay. We're going to, at the time there's no more callers, we're at the top of the hour. Sister Dolores, is there anything that you want to share from your mind, from your heart, from your soul, about your book, about yourself, as we wrap up this program?
No, I'd just like to thank you for having a meal, for letting me for hearing my story, and that's about it. I appreciate you allowing me to be on your program.
Well, it's our honor, it's our pleasure. The fact that it is, it's our duty, it's our obligation. We have to capture these moments, and thank you for putting it, as I said earlier, putting it in writing on the front of the cover of the picture of you and a picture of your husband as well.
Yeah.
It's a soft-neck book. It's a very easy read. And as we said before, you know, I think you said this well, but I'll say it this way here. You don't have a bunch of I, my, and me about yourself in the book, though it is about you, that you are very charitable in your writing, that you include the community. So that's maybe that's the mother that's in you that you find in our sisters. They want to share, you know, with everyone. And you've done an excellent job in doing that.
Well, thank you.
And
thank you.
Yes, and the Muslims of Los Angeles and also in other cities, because she also includes your granddaughter. She's a basketball player. You got her with her basketball achievements in the book. You deal with your family, your genealogy, and the importance of studying and knowing your family history. So this is a book that is really good for the heart, mind, and the soul.
Mm-hmm.
Again, it's
now titled, I have two daughters. Excuse me. Go ahead.
You have two daughters?
I have two granddaughters. I don't know. Two granddaughters who are basketball players.
Oh, two. Okay.
Yeah,
okay,
you see
great.
Both of them in the back of the book.
Okay. I know one that I saw you showing her in wearing her basketball uniform, but I'm not read the whole book. I just got the book Thursday,
right.
And I've been reading it since then. I read the whole entire book, but what I read, I have thoroughly enjoyed. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
Okay, so we're going to wrap up. I'll see my brother here. He done came on. You may know your brother here. Yeah, he always sounds on. I'm asking why he always sounds on the lines when he go off. But he's a good brother. He's from LA. You know that Brother Muhammad Amin. And welcome to Earth Made People. Do you have a comment for our sister, please?
I do. Assalamu alaikum. This is Amin. And we have a movement going called Sister Claire Muhammad STEM School.com. Sister Claire Muhammad STEM School.com. Sister Jordan, I know about the tragic happening with Ronald Stokes, but also she was married to a brother named Razor Jordan. And he changed his name to Khalilullah. And what he did was, and this is something should come out, is start a beautiful masjid at 5450 Crenshaw Boulevard. And alhamdulillah, I wish things were a little bit better there at the masjid now, because I won't go into all that, but it's we're having just a little trouble there. So I won't go into it, but Razor Jordan started the masjid way back, historic masjid that a lot of believers came through, Muhammad Ali's children, I think Maymay Ali and Roger, the brother who was the actor, Roger Thomas, they came through that masjid. And so now we have a little trouble there. I try to start a weekend school, and wow, everything kind of like opens up there. So this is Amin,
okay.
Sister Claire Muhammad, stemschool.com. I won't say any more, and thank you very much. And congratulations, sister, on your book. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Assalamu
alaikum. Mm-hmm.
Alaikum assalam. Yes, ma'am. Okay. So we're going to wrap this up. I think it has kind of wrapped up. Please get the book Etched Into My Soul by Dolores Daima Jordan. You say it's available on Amazon. And
yes, it is.
Her and her daughter and granddaughter are the only ones or the only outlet for the book. The book is $20. And you can add on a little bit, please. You can contact Sister at the email. I give the email once again. H as in Happy, D as in David, G as in George, M as in Mary, R as in Robert, N as in Nancy, 55@outlook.com. You can get the book through Zelle. Hopefully soon we'll get the Zelle information available. We don't have it at this moment. But please support our sister and get this book. So may Allah continue to bless you, our sister. Jordan, and the lady, happy birthday. You turned 88 years old. That's amazing.
Yep.
And you have a excellent memory at 88. Allah bless you.
Yes, like I said, it has slowed down.
Yeah, but you still have a lot of people. Even going slow, you still have a lot of people because you wrote this book in your 80s, correct?
Yeah, I started that book when, I started it in my 80s.
Okay, so you had canceled all the excuses of those younger than you. They say, oh, I'm too old to write a book. You had canceled all of their excuses.
When it first went on Amazon, I had number one in something. I forgot. But I was number one in something.
Yes, ma'am. Okay. Well, thank you. May Allah bless you and keep you. And tune in next week to Words Made People, same station, same time, 1 p.m. on Eastern Coast. Oh, we have other programs on the station. I'd be remiss to not mention them. We have some wonderful programs on the station. It's called Station IWDM. Station IWDM. We have a program that come on Mondays at 6 p.m. All these times I'm giving you are Eastern Standard Times. At 6 p.m. we have a program with our brother Imam Nazim Pasha. It's titled Al-Islam-based conversations, like A, B, C, Al-Islam-based conversations. That's at 6 p.m. On Tuesday, we have the science of health and you with Brother Rashid Salam from St. Louis, Missouri. He deals with our health concerns. That's at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. On Wednesday, we have, again, a show called, again at 7 p.m. on Wednesdays, Eastern Time. 7 p.m., Parenting and Family Reconstructing Learning Lab with Brother Mark Shaheed. And he comes back again on Thursday with the same time, 7 p.m., with Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. Then on Fridays, my master, we conduct our Juma prayer at 2 p.m. Eastern Time, every Friday, from the same station. Yeah, okay. And then, of course, today's program, Sunday, Words Made People, every Sunday at 1 p.m. So with that said, we're going to close out with our opening song. And until then, God's peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
millions of our people, we don't share with them an identity problem. We're no longer trying to find who we are as a race, or why we are black. That doesn't bother us no more. That's not our problem anymore. That's not a problem for us anymore. We're satisfied because someone told us we are righteous Muslims in our original self, our original creation. We are a righteous Muslim. So that's enough for us. That's enough for us. See, the only reason why you carry an identity problem is because somebody took the knowledge away from you or deprived you of access to knowledge and then imposed upon you a lie that discredits your worth. That's the only reason why you carry that problem. Now, when someone comes looking like they have the right to speak with at least equal authority with the white man that gave us a lie, because after all, Quran himself appeared to be a white man. So when we look at him with his straight hair and white-looking face, you know, we say, hey, here's a man coming with credit. Here's a man coming with authority, speaking out of authority, with authority. You know? So we lived and accepted it. So white man had such an imposing image that dominated us, that intimidated us, intimidated our thinking, intimidated our intellect, intimidated our rational ability. He intimidated us so with his impressive image. He was a god in flesh for us. And it took another one in his same flesh to make us disagree with that other one that told us the lie. So when the same posing image stands up and tells us something that sounds good and sets well in our soul, we attach ourselves to him so firmly that he can lead us against the true God and we follow him to our grave. But thank God that he himself feared God while he was doing his dangerous work. And he left hints and helpers in the form of hints. Some of it's plain talk. To one day reach the curious, intelligent mind and cause that mind to be dissatisfied with what it was given in surface language and begin to dig deep until it comes to the conclusion that on the surface is darkness and the light is only beneath the surface. And the light really dispels the darkness, or the deep removes the surface. This relationship with God eventually brings us to know self and God. And the prophet, I repeat, he says, who have known himself, or who have seen himself, has seen his God. Which is to say, who have known himself, have known his God. Now, well, we'll come to that later. I'm going to mention some other relationships quickly and come back to this self again. Relationship with self, but also with the human family, with the human community. Because the wounds that bore us, referring to close family ties, they extend and extend and extend to include all the people on this earth. We are one people, one human family, one humanity. So we have that interest or that concern to be regardful of social relationships, family ties, etc., will eventually grow us up to identify all people in one family and be concerned about the welfare of all. Also, God mentioned angels. God wants us to know what our relationship should be with angels or how we should relate to angels. God makes it clear to us in our religion, in our Quran, in our holy book, that we are not angels and God did not create us as angels. Angels and human beings are two separate creations, two different creations. If you believe that a human being can be an angel, pretty soon you're going to believe that a human being can be God. And that's what happened in history. That shooting star out of orbit, traveling through the darkness, amazed by what it's running into, great flashes of light and stuff, comes to the conclusion, I'm God, I'm God, I'm going independently. Until the great boom, boom, and the travel is all over. And the great God is at a standstill, dead, settled upon the grave of a bigger body. Yeah. But until that climactic conclusion, he's thinking that he's God because he's just moving through the universe and seeing the wonders of the world, the wonders of space, and leaving a great trail of light behind him. He looked back at his light, oh, how bright I am. So God wants to set the mind straight, want to save his creature from needless trial, aggravation, anguish, vexation of mind, spirit, and soul. He want to save us from that. So he says, come to grips with your own reality. Don't talk about God so much. Look at yourself. So you make big statements about God. This is the Quran. You make big statements about God as though you know everything about God, and you forget your own self, your own reality. What do you know about yourself? You're going to tell us how God started, how God began. How did you begin? What about your beginning? This is what God tells us in the Quran. And once we come to know, I come back to it now, once we come to know our own reality that we know God, that we are subject to higher authority than the creation. That we are not responsible for our own existence, our own coming into existence. We're not responsible for that. We didn't do that. We come into the world ignorant, helpless, weak, and needing someone. And don't have any opinions to begin with. Yes. So this is what our religion wants us to know. And you know, angels, you have dreams. Even though you're so sweet and puritanical, you don't commit any sin consciously while you're awake. But to prove you're not an angel when you go to sleep, you do the thing you didn't want to do when you were awake. And you wake up and say, oh, this is not supposed to be on an angel. So God wants us to know our own reality. That doesn't mean that he's saying that we are something less than angels. God says the man that he is creating as a model for all other people, that you, all of you have in you as a possibility, as a human potential. That man, he has created him a bit above the angels. A bit above the angels. So we are not to see our worth, our complete worth, in what the common person is, but we are to see our complete worth in what this human flesh can be lifted up to. And the same human flesh that we have, it can be lifted up to the Khalifa of God. One common flesh, one common breeding ground will breed a person so special that everything in creation responds favorably to that person. And God says he intended that the yield of benefit come to such persons from the skies and also from the earth. So we should understand that the knowledge that God created us for, higher knowledge and science and technology, this is the promise of God. It is the promise of God. And as we grow in better relationship with our God and with the creation that he created, we are going to be able to get more benefit and less harm from this progress. That's coming, and we see it. I remember in my younger years, it wasn't any great disturbance in the minds of people about the future of science. Maybe a few had concerns, but it was not public. Now it's public that science makes errors. They make errors. They do things wrong. They threaten the survival of man on this earth sometimes with their projects, their research, and even their conclusions, how they are going to apply or use the benefits of their research or their studies or their explorations or whatever, you see. Some people blame pollution and of water and air and land and all this on science. And science, I believe, is accepting the blame and working hard to see that science doesn't continue to make big mistakes or at least look be more conscious of the future consequences for the real human future of man on this earth. Well, you know, we have mad scientists too. And some of them want to change the human nature to recreate man so that man will be able to survive man's world. Isn't that something? Also, God wants us to know what should be our relationship with the jinns. Because man has in him a mystery too. We don't know ourselves completely. We don't understand ourselves completely. There is an unknown element even in us. So God wants us to know also the jinn, at least to have some knowledge of the jinn. Prophet Muhammad was asked once, prayers and peace be on him, when he was talking about the jinn that people have, he said, they asked him, said, is this true also of you? He said, yes, I also had a jinn, but he became Muslim. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? So really, becoming Muslim is the answer to overcoming even the unknown that you fear in yourself. We can't know it completely, but just continue to work on becoming a better and better Muslim, and eventually your jinn will become Muslim too. Can't stay in a Muslim house that's conscious for long. Pretty soon you'll find him making sense there right with you. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Praise be to God, Lord of the world. Now, we want to continue this relationship, addressing the relationship. God wants us also to have a proper relationship with life. Do you know life can be confused for us and such degree that it will deny us a good life? God is the giver of life. God is the creator of life. God is the designer of life. And your life is no more than human life. Human life, not angel life, not God life. Your life is human life. And God also wants us to have a knowledge or relationship with death. Of death or with death, and with death. Death mystifies people. And some people become so superstitious studying death or entertained by death in all of its forms, etc., They become so wrapped up or so entertained by death that they can't live. They can't enjoy life. Death is a creation of God. Death is under God's law. God is the authority over life and death. He is the giver of both life and he is the giver of death. So if my God is a good God, and the prophet said God is good, and that's what the prophet told us, and Allah says that through the prophet, surely God is good and accepts only good. Huh? Allahu tayyib wa la yaqbalu illa tayyib. God is good. He's only goodness, not bad. No bad in him. And he only accepts goodness. Now, if that's the God, and he is the one who made death or created death, then death is good. That's what the sick world needs to know. Death is good. So is the hereafter. But I don't want to go there instantly. I got some work to do to prepare myself for it first. I don't want to go to paradise right away. I got some more work to do. I think I can present myself a little better. Now, superstition, great problem for man in his early history, especially for the early nations. Superstition, a great problem. In fact, for Christianity before the Renaissance, and by the way, we're in the hotel by that name, the Renaissance. In Christianity before the Renaissance, superstition plagued Christianity. The Christian people, the Christian community, superstition. They believed that witches were, people were witches, demons, etc. And they burnt at stake and did cruel things to people that probably was just mentally sick. Some of them probably weren't sick or bad at all, probably was good people, but just feared by the authority because they were questioning things that should have been answered. And the authorities probably didn't know how to answer them. So they say, hey, you're questioning the word of God, you're questioning. Lord, you're a rebel, you're a disbeliever, you're making trouble for our society, you're a witch, burn her at the stake. Yes. And men, great men, were tortured some in horrible ways because of evil, fear, ignorance, and most of all because of superstition. Because the society wouldn't have tolerated that if they themselves hadn't been subjected to superstitions. Christian world. But not only the Christian world, the world itself. Because we know of similar horrors that occurred also for Muslim society of the world. In our religion, superstition is to be dispelled. We don't want the darkness of superstition on our community. And let me tell you something. These ancient nations that were, I'm sure that they saw themselves as great creations, great powers, something to be admired. They thought themselves glorious. But when we look back at them now with the eyes of progress, intelligence for human beings, with the eyes of real human civilization, we don't see them being that great or that good. Both the Quran and history records these great ancient nations. And it has been said that history is best to reward all research. So we're living in a time when we're too busy to do a little research. You know, we rather trust what's at hand than to go back and study what was, because we're just too busy. The demands on us are too much, too many. The time is not enough. We have too many things, the family pulling on us, the family needs are pulling on us, and the job, the employment, and everything. So the brain doesn't have much time to think, to solve problems for human life. So we don't tend to go back and research the past. We just address what has happened. Come up with 2 hours of statistics and just burden ourselves with it, pretending that we are establishing some kind of point or position or logic or answer. These ancient nations in the Quran, they are given as the people of Noah, people of Lot, Lut, called the Quran, Noah, Lut, and people of Saleh, people of Shu'aib, and different others in ancient times. And God says of those people that they thought themselves to be great, and they thought they were building up something that would endure forever. But suddenly they came to their end. They went out and are forgotten as a thing that never existed. The great nation. So we should question the value of this concept, nation. We should question the value, I repeat, of this concept we have, nation. Men have taken great pride in nation. But when we study nation in its beginning, we find that nation and human beginning differ. When we study human life in its beginning, it's beautiful. We don't know how really we began on this earth. But our religion tells us that man was first put in a garden. And it was a heavenly garden. It was a garden of paradise. And that life was so beautiful and peaceful and wonderful. And that all the environment was so lovely and so supporting. Yes, that's what we're told by God. No one knows how all of us started. But we do know how human life starts. Every time we look at a newborn baby, we know how human life starts. And that newborn baby is innocent. Attracts our sentiments, warms our hearts, and we just feel good just to pick it up and hold it. That's the human life, new human life. And all of a sudden, in man's world, you wake up and see what has happened over the years to that human life. Boom, 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 boom. But with the beginning of nation, I wish I was back there to say boom, 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 when they were in the crib. Because most of them started out ugly. Nation really is the scene for envying competitors. One group organizes itself together, calls itself a nation, to get more power because it envies another group. And the other group organizes and it gets more, to get more power, to defeat, conquer, expand its territory and its power. This is our nation. This is the history of nations, ancient nations. So that's why Quran reminds us that ancient nations were oppressive. They oppressed the good life of the human being. They lied about God to get man to not be connected with God so that they would see them as the only authority and obey them blindly and suffer their rule. This is history, as well as scripture. So we have been introduced to this idea of nation, and we as blacks in America, right away we loved it, we wanted it. Because why? Why do we want to become a nation? Why do we want to be a nation so bad? Why are we priding ourselves in being Nation of Islam in America? How come Farah's invitation was so attracted to us? Because at the time of his coming, this nation excluded us. So here we are in a home that excluded us. A home that was oppressing us. A home that really tolerated us, but rejected us as a legitimate citizen or member in the household. That's how come we were grabbed and we liked it. Yes, we are not a member of this American nation, this United States. We don't belong to this nation of America. We are members of the Nation of Islam. That was why we accepted it so readily. We never would have gone from the appetite for freedom as a people to the appetite for nationhood, had it not been for Rod knowing the psychology of people and introducing that idea to us that he knew we would readily grab, because we were socially isolated in this country. Now, nation, in its meaning, is not bad, it's good. Because actually the word can be referred back to nativity, birthplace, origin. Now if man would include in his political theory or political idea for the life of his nation, if he would include a concept of himself as a nation that was agreeable with the concept of himself as a human life, then it would be good. If man would say that the nation is created or conceived to preserve the human nativity, that the nation is conceived and preserved, established to preserve the good human original life, and to create circumstances for it or to develop opportunities for it to come into its full maturity, then that would be a good nation, a good nation. That would be a nation like the human life itself. But that's not what happened. These men organized, and someone else called them nations. They organized to have more power, to have more power to enforce their will on more people and to expand their domain over more people's lands and lives. This is the history of ancient nations. I'm not going to hold you forever here, don't worry. Because forever is a long time. But hell if I might. Now, we are seeing trends in the life of man, in the life of man's establishments, in the life of the world, society. We are seeing changes, trends. And one trend is the diminishing of the importance of the concept of nation in the life of nations. I remember in the earlier life of myself, I remember in my own early life, that nation was much more present. The term, the language, the concern was much more present in the air of America than it is today. This country was speaking as its leaders, its people was speaking of itself or ourselves as a nation, a great nation. I heard one of our great leaders say over radio, there was no TV at that time. And it struck me as something that was bad, troubling. He said, we can police, he was talking about the greatness of our nation. He said, we can police the world. So that's what pride in nation brings us to. Pride in nation brings us to that. Man should not have pride in nation before he have pride in human life. Pride in human life is first. And then pride in nation should be qualified upon pride in human life. How is this nation complementing or serving or facilitating the needs and future for human life? Huh? That's what it should be. And that's what the soul, the human soul, has been bursting out with and forcing change in the mind of men and forcing change in the workings of men in the society and in the workings of the authority over men, forcing change in them, change in the idea of society to complement and be compatible with the best nature that God created in us, the human nature, the true human nature. The true human nature. Yes, so that's what we're coming to. You don't hear a lot of talk about nation anymore. You hear talk about community. Our leaders are telling us about community. They're trying to get us to become more conscious of human societies, our human life as community. Because nation is something that carries bad signals. The term itself signals bad things from the past into the minds of the citizens today, presently. So they don't want to use that term too much. They prefer to use the term community. And man was meant to evolve and grow and expand and extend from the pure concept of human life in family, to see the extent of family in the extent of human life on this planet. And when we come to the God-intended destiny for our perception of ourselves as groups or as societies or as nations, when we come to that God-intended perception that, for us, we then take the human life, all human life, into our family. Our immediate concern surely is myself, my wife, our children. That's our immediate concern. But if we all had healthy attitudes and dispositions toward the whole of mankind, the burden. What makes the burden immediately upon us? My own care, my own maintenance, my wife's care, my children, my home. What makes it so hard is that I see enemies in the family of man. And I fear them denying me the good life that I want for myself and my family. But know this, that the aim of God is stronger than any other aim. The aim, A-I-M, of God is stronger than any other aim. God's aim is to have all of us accept each other as equal members in the family of man. Equal members in the family of man, with equal right to the blessings of God. And the blessings of God are not only in the hereafter, the blessings of God is in the here and now. For God says to us, who has forbidden the good things and the useful things that Allah intended for his worshipers, that God intended for his worshipers. God says they are for them in this life and for them even more in the hereafter. Allahu Akbar. Now, Allahu Akbar. Now, dear people, we see certain evils on us, in my conclusion. We see certain evils on our society, evils that have been with us and seem not to go away. We see the evil of racism, and we still see racism as a problem. Just recently, I was reading one of the local papers in Chicago, Sun-Times, and this article was saying, really a kind of book review, that racism is still a problem, still gnawing at us. I agree that racism is still a problem, but racism is not anymore the problem. Racism is not supported by the courts of this land. It is only supported by the ignorance of a minority in the citizenry of this land. And we may say a big number that might be a majority are caught unaware, so they give support to that small minority. And that's what makes it a big problem, but not the problem. The problem is ignorance of self and ignorance of your relationship with God. That's the problem. And if we come to know ourselves better, Allah says of us that he created us in the best form, in the best design. That's what Allah says of us, every human being. And Allah says that he certainly made honorable, noble, respectable every child of Adam. In Christianity, if you're black, do you think yourself to be a child of Adam? Yes. I answer for you. I know that. Yes. So God says that you are noble on a plane of equality with all other people, white, brown, yellow, and red. That nobility is not something given exclusively to a certain race. That nobility is the equal inheritance of every people, black, brown, yellow, red. That's what God says. Then you look at yourself in the mirror and you see your picture. Some of you may be bothered that your hair is nappy. You shouldn't be. I thought we had outgrown that, which I don't think so. For some, we haven't. They still prefer lye and conk and hot irons and stuff, you know. Torture themselves and spend $75. Make $200, spend $75 this week to go to the party to get their hair to look more like somebody else's. I'm against that. If you want to have a show, a big theater, and want to have different designs, and this, you can then straighten it and, you know, and have it looking like chicken feathers or whatever you want to do. We'll understand that it's just a show. It's a theater, you know. But please, after the show is over, take off all the makeup for the show and walk out here as natural human beings. I thought Muhammad Ali was going to solve that problem for us. Yeah, I would see him on television. It made me feel so good. He'd be talking to the white man. I'm pretty. I'm pretty. He said, I'm pretty. I'm pretty. His hair's nappy, but he was saying he's pretty. Hair and all. To my knowledge, Muhammad Ali has never put any chemicals in his hair to make it look like somebody else. Now, I don't wear this to hide mine. Ain't much up there to hide anyway. I wear this to let you all know that I like this desire for a distinct identity. But don't be so strange now that I can't identify you. And take off the celebration sometimes. You won't see me with this on every day. Just for occasions. There's another thing. A people without universal truth, God's guidance, they're subject to get in a groove and never come out. Racism did not come before this concept of nation. Nation came first, then racism. There are students of the development of societies, like Margaret Mead and others, who studied beginning of societies. They go into the backwoods, far away from civilization, in virgin territories that have not been touched by man or by industrial man or civilization as we know it in the cities. They go back in those backwoods or back parts, and they study people living in small tribal groups or family groups, and they find that they don't have any problem of race and very little problem of crime. They live like one family until they meet another people that threaten their life. Then that can make them change. So we have evidence that man, if he's left to the influences that God created him with, he's not given to racism, to be racist, or materialistic, or oppressive on his own self, on his own people. He's not given to that. Racism, the creation of nation and expansion. The acquisition of more territory, to have more resources, to have more power, to have more will over the people of earth. See, so racism was created to help that. And before there was a white, the whites thought that there was racism in the blacks. They thought the blacks had some kind of idea of black supremacy. At one time in history, the dark races were in power. India, ancient India. In fact, the Middle East was one time a great power. What we call the Middle East now. There used to be a great power there, a great civilization, influencing and affecting what happens in all the known world at that time. On the continent of Africa, even before that time, there was mighty empire. Mighty nations, mighty empires. Some experienced a moral climate for them in their rule, an ethical time in their rule when they were trying to be fair to human beings and try to help human life and be fair to all their citizens. But it didn't last long. For the longer period of time, they were oppressive, very oppressive. They were oppressive people, oppressors. So this is the history. And as they wanted to expand and get more territory, they saw that race, that's like when men band together as a tribe. Why is he banding together as a tribe? He banded together to have a greater sense of security, because there's another group banded over there that he fears. So he bands together to work. He bands together to be more effective and more productive in the field. He bands together to have a stronger defense for himself. These are the motivations to band together. And that the bonds are stronger when you band together with people closely related to you. So he band together with his own race, with his own family, with his own race. He band together. And this is how racism came about. And somebody peeped the language of metaphysics, peeped the language of religious mystery, and used it against the black people of the earth. Black originally meant darkness, death, ignorance, etc. Then they look and they say, well, here people are. They're black. And if we could label them as inferior and pretend that there's a science to support it and that there's scripture from God to support it, then we can cower them. We can make them kneel and bow to us. We can make them submit to us. And we will have the greater force on our side. The force in us will be stronger than the force in them. They will be weakened in their minds. They will be weakened in their thinking. They'll be weakened in their spirit, because they will think that God intended that they be beasts or be inferior or be ignorant or be worthless. I'm talking to you from facts of life and history. So they peeped that, evil men who wanted to expand the powers of their nation. They peeped that, and then they created or invented racism in its modern form. It started in Asia. The people of the North wanted to conquer the people of the South. And they looked at the scripture and they said to themselves, let us identify ourselves as people of the light. And they are, the dark ones are people of the darkness. And when they came claiming themselves to be people of the light and claiming that the others were people of the darkness, and that it was divine will that the people of the light conquer the people of darkness, the people in the membership of the dark people, most of them were ignorant. So here they are, like primitive savages almost, believing in religion and being very superstitious. Here they are seeing the light ones coming against them as angels and gods. So they thought angels and gods were coming against them. So they didn't have any will to fight them off. They submitted to it. And that has gone into the genes of the black people, the brown people, and the red people. Even to the day, the average one of you are intimidated by a white person. If you're not intimidated by the flesh white person, you are at least intimidated by the establishment of the white person. I want you to know right now that God has blessed the black man in America with one, and I know there are many more, not intimidated by the white flesh or by the white establishment. If anything, I feel sorry for them. They have not only punished us, they have punished themselves. They have not only held us back, they have held themselves back. They have not only crippled our ability, they have crippled their own ability. Lies punishes everybody. And only the truth frees. So racism. Let's not think that this racism is something inherent. It's not inherent. No child is born a racist. This is a false creation of powers that wanted to dominate this earth for their own particular nation. I don't want to say I'm warning you, but time is out for that idea. And our people will not be successful coming up with the other side of that idea. Same coin, white man had the heads, we got the tails. Same coin, we got the same coin. Passing it around as legal tender. Right? Pass it around. Yes, brother, black man is God. Black man is God, brother. White man said he was God. Look where it got him. Now you coming in on the tail of it, saying you're God. Where do you think it'll get you? And you who know the history of the Nation of Islam, the Lost Found Nation of Islam in America, you know that I was the special child or member of that Nation of Islam, according to its founders. Now look what has happened to me. So what should that say about you? If the best choice of the founders have now become an opposer of racism, a supposer of white of supremacy for any color, black, brown, yellow, or red, then what that says about your future? Every time they hear about me, it's going to weaken your thing. Say, well, hell, the choice among us rejected it. Saying, certainly our God should have known how to choose. Praise be to Allah, the real God, that we're saved from that. Yes. What does that say for the one who pretend to be a God? Now he says, Wallace will do this. I give him my mysterious deed. I give it to him. He's going to be the one. And take good care of him. And he told my mother, we got it in writing. You promised that when the child is born, you were going to give him my name. Take good care of him. I've seen it in writing to my mother. And my father said on more than one occasion, and I'm sure that there's one or two of you here who witnessed this. I'm sure there's one here. He said that he told me to take good care of this son and fulfill your promise. This is him speaking, Ra speaking to Elijah Muhammad. Fulfill your promise to me. And his promise was that he would prepare me for the leadership. That was his promise. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, just a few years, it was less than a year before he passed. I told him, I said, Daddy, I said, I would like to be with you. I said, I would like to be with you so that you can tell me those things you said you wanted to tell me. Now here's what my father said to me. He said, son, and he never answered instantly or quickly when the matter was very serious for him. He asked us, paused for a moment, and he said, well, son, I thought about it. Said, and sometimes it's best to let the next man go on his own. Say, maybe what I would say to you might not be helpful. That's what my father said to me. My father told me he didn't know what to say to me. He was afraid to say things to me to guide me in the future. Maybe he would say something to me that wouldn't be helpful. That's what my father said to me. Now, these are the two men that you're going to call God and God's messenger? After you've seen what had happened? We are not about attracting big numbers, just to say we got big numbers. God says, the majority of the people are without knowledge. I don't want to be in the majority, I want to be in the minority. So I can help the majority. So we have big numbers here. But if there was only 10 people here, we would be happy. I would preach like I'm preaching now. Might hold them longer. Praise be to Allah. Yes. So don't think that this is what excites us. We're happy. And you know what makes us so happy? Because we know that this is not the rainbow. What they call it, the rainbow? The Rainbow Coalition. This is not the Rainbow Coalition. These are the believers in God. And Allah is showing us year after year that the numbers of believers in God in this association are increasing. Every year, our numbers are more. That is the blessings of God. And the will of God is with us, and we are with His will. And the destiny for us is greater than the destiny has been for man in the past. Let us live for the future and make God's will be evident in our lives, in our behavior, in our planning, in everything that we do. Let us respect the will of God. And if we do that, we will always grow successfully, and we will be a great, great help, a great, great help and friend to all people. Thank you very much. We have a wonderful time. Allahu Akbar. We want to, in our conclusion, thank all of you and also mention our business people in this association of Muslims who contributed very generously to make sure that we were comfortable today. Without their contributions, we would have been here. The committee had all the needs taken care of, but we asked for their assistance and they responded. So that expenses are very heavy for this convention here in Washington, D.C. But because of so many helping and sacrificing, especially like our business persons, whose banners are back there on the back wall. I would like for you to take time to look at them as you pass out. They are very special people. We appreciate them very much. And also I want you to know that if you're a business person and you would like for your business or your service to be known, or your products or whatever to be known more, the business that you're in the Muslim Association that we have, then when we have these big gatherings, be sure that you purchase space on the wall for your banner. You're introducing yourself to big numbers. And I'm asking the cooperation of the audience. Please give attention to those banners back there, and don't forget the businessmen. If they're in your town, in your area, when you go back, give them some business. Give them some of your business. Give them some of your money for what they can give you. We have a shoe salesman, retail shoe salesman, store, in Newark. In the downtown area. Is that in the downtown area of Newark? Yes. Downtown area of Newark. You be proud of that. So when I go to Newark, I look at my shoes. And if they look a little worn, I want to go to his store and buy me a pair of shoes. See, this is good sense. Good sense. President Reagan, when he was just continued to be aggravated and annoyed by our people, he said, well, you know how he said, well, if you can get your dollar to make at least one circuit in your own community, that might be the answer. What's wrong with that? That's dignity. Yes. So if we want empowerment, we first have to get business sense. And business sense for people that belong to the same community is to have consumer needs satisfied to the greatest measure possible by the people of that community. We can't satisfy all our consumer needs. Never. Always we're going to have to depend on somebody outside. That's what unites mankind all over the world. Because he realized he can't satisfy all his needs, that he needs his brother outside to satisfy some of his needs. We'll never satisfy all of our needs, but let us work to have a reasonable amount of our own African-American Muslim market. Thank you very much. May God forgive us our ignorance and our errors and our sins, and guide us always with his light that is perfect light. Ameen. As-salamu alaykum.
Conference was part of an Islamic convention held in Washington over the weekend. The event also included youth organizing meetings, cultural entertainment,